Since 1937, the Lights of Spiritual Guidance has been proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ. We seek to lift up Jesus, who brings light into a darkened world. Thanks so much for listening to this broadcast of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Good morning and welcome to this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. And if you're familiar with our program, you know that typically on the last weekend of each month, I feature a sermon preached by my father, the founder of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance, Dr. J. Harold Lohman. He went home to be with the Lord in the year 2000. It's been my privilege to continue producing this program since his homegoing. So I'm going to play a sermon preached by my father in a camp meeting setting titled Abounding in Love. Now, I must warn you, there's some background noise, but the sermon from my dad is clear enough for you to understand what he is preaching, and I do apologize for the background noise in the recording, but it's very old. I did the best I could to clean up some of that background noise, but I hope you'll enjoy it and then get right into the sermon so you can hear the majority of the sermon Dad preached. Do pray for me as I am involved in revival meetings. During these days, this last weekend of the month of October, I am in Mattoon, Illinois at the Eastside Church of the Nazarene, and that's the 29th through November the 1st. And then November the 3rd through the 5th, I'm going to be in Flat Rock, Illinois at the Free Methodist Church. And then November 10 through 17, I will be in Oak Hill, West Virginia. And then November the 19th, I'll travel to Bell Fountain, Ohio to the First Church of God for Sunday only. And then our last revival of the year will be in Lebanon, Tennessee at the Church of the Nazarene, November 26 to 29. So I do cover your prayers as we travel to these various locations for revival services. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be able to bring this sermon of my father's to the listening audience today. I pray that it would bless their hearts, challenge them. I also pray for those who are listening that have a spiritual need, those who have a physical need. Would you touch them, Father, I pray? Would you be right there close to them so that they sense your nearness? I ask all of this in the wonderful, powerful, strong name of Jesus. Amen. As always, I need to remind you, we are listener supported, and we need for your financial assistance to carry on this program. And would you write to us? The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. Or go to our website, lohmanministries.org. You'll through the Venmo or the PayPal tab there. I'd appreciate it. Thanks so very, very much. I trust you'll enjoy Dad's sermon today.
1st chapter of the Philippian epistle. And I want to have you share with me the text that is found in verse 6 in this passage. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This verse, with other supporting verses in this chapter, I use as a basis for the message and speak to you or talk to you from my heart for a while on the phases of our Christian life. You'll study the Word of God carefully. You'll find that Jesus Christ is the first cause and final conclusion of our redemption in this life, from the time we come to know Him until we come face to face with our entrance into the glory world. I'm glad today that in Him, in Jesus Christ, every one of us can know that he is not only, as John the Revelator described it, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But I'm glad that he is to every one of us all that we will permit him to be from the time of our initial experience in grace, knowing him as the redemptive one, until he is through with us here on this earth. And during that period of time, before we go to heaven, have within our soul a perfected experience whereby we know that he abides within our hearts and in our lives. And in that experience or relationship with him, the constant daily desire of our soul is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. If you'll study this entire passage that I read in your hearing, you'll find that occasionally Paul spoke about the love that would prevail in the heart and the life of the Christian individual when they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. This word love that is spoken of in this passage, if you'll notice, especially in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That is not the first time that the Apostle Paul has admonished his hearers and his readers to know something about the wonderfulness of the love of God that could be imparted to the soul of the individual. Study all of the Pauline epistles, and you'll find the tremendous emphasis is placed in this area. And if it was needful in the church at Philippi, and in the church at Ephesus, and in the church at Corinth, and the other churches that he ministered to, I am convinced, as I've never been before, that this same kind of love that he prayed might abound in the hearts and lives of these individuals certainly ought to be a positive reality in the souls of every one of us today that profess the high and holy state of an experience in our heart that makes us know him in pardon and forgiveness of sin and his abiding presence within the heart. You'll remember that when he addressed the church at Ephesus on one occasion, that some of the members of that church were somewhat disturbed about the mystery that surrounded all these possibilities that Paul told them could be theirs if they would only put themselves at the disposal of God's will. And some of the members of this church at Ephesus questioned him one day about the mystery that was involved. And I confess to you that I believe that I'm preaching to folks today that have been saved and that have been sanctified, and many things remain a mystery to you insofar as comprehension is concerned. Many things we don't understand in this life, but I do know that Jesus Christ does not leave us out here in the dark to struggle to get along the best way we can. The Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. And when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit as our sanctifying portion, I believe, dear friend, that many of the things that have been a mystery in the past will be revealed to those of us that walk circumspectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many things will remain a mystery to us, but when they question Paul about this mystery, he said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he might grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye might be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith.
that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height, length, depth, and breadth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It appears to me, in making a study of the Pauline epistles, that time and time again, when Paul speaks of love, he also speaks of knowledge. And I do not believe that Paul is speaking here in these areas about the intellectual achievements that men excel to in the field of intellectual abilities and reaching high levels of training in the educational field. I know today I'm speaking, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not underestimating the importance of intellectual achievement and intellectual ability in a person seeking to know all that they can from the standpoint of their mental capacity. I still believe that a man needs to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I'm frank to tell you, dear friend, not taking a thing away from the importance of intellectual ability, I'm glad that along with that divine love that's imparted to our soul, there can be a knowledge within the inner recesses of our heart about some things, beloved, that you don't get out of a textbook and you can't find at the feet of a professor. This kind of love, beloved, when it's revealed to us, it helps us to understand that we can know some things in this life, regardless of our position in life, from the standpoint of the intellectual. I suppose I'm preaching to people that never saw McGuffey's Rita and the old blueback speller, never saw a high school diploma, you've never seen a college sheepskin, and you know nothing about a seminary degree. But listen, friend, if you've been to Calvary, if the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your soul, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new, then you've got a knowledge this afternoon about some things, beloved, the world knows nothing about whatsoever. I wouldn't exchange that conscious knowledge, beloved, of that experience of grace within my soul for all the things that this world has to offer, if I had to relinquish one degree of that knowledge and that love and that experience of grace that's a reality within my soul. Why, bless your heart, beloved, he talks about knowing the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and in this passage he says this: I pray that your love may abound, and that word abound means overflow, yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. And my friends, I'm so glad today that we do not only need to know him and cannot only know him in this area of divine love when we come into an experience of regeneration and when holiness is perfected within our heart and insofar as our relationship with the Godhead is concerned, but there's something that flows out of our life and overflows, that touches the lives of other people. And that's the heart cry of my soul these days, as I preached last night, that we've never needed an old-fashioned outpouring of the Spirit any more than we need it now, that something would happen to us, beloved, in the holiness movement, that this that we profess to have, such as perfect love or divine love within the soul, I believe it needs not only to penetrate our being, but I believe it needs to flow out to touch the lives of other folks, so that our lives can be an influence and a blessing and a drawing, beloved, and somewhat of an attraction to those that are lost out there in the world. Kind of love that overflows. You remember in the 7th chapter of John, Jesus standing up in the midst of them in that last great day of the feast said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of his inmost part shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. And when he spoke to that woman at Jacob's well, he said, if any man drink this water that you give him, he'll thirst again. But if any man drink the water that I give him, he'll never thirst, and it shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And she said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that Jesus Christ, our God, is the fountainhead of this divine love and this kind of a spirit, and Jesus is the channel through which it flows. And if there's going to be something flowing out of our life, then there has to be an inflow into our life. And when we have the inflow of the Spirit, and if he flows into our soul, and as he said, it shall be in him a well of water springing up, that constitutes the upflow. And if there's going to be an outflow, there has to be an overflow. And when you know the inflow and the upflow and the overflow, then blessed be God, you can be blessed in your soul when you think about the outflow of divine love. It's an overflow. It's running out. It's touching the lives of other people. Brother, that's the crying need of this world in which we live this afternoon. Something flowing out that gets us out of our little shed, that gets us out of this area, beloved, where there's a degree of selfishness. I remember some years ago attending a camp meeting in North Carolina, and my good brother preacher, Wesleyan Methodist preacher, Brother Hames, was doing the preaching. I'll never forget how he told about when the Ohio River had its flood some years ago. And he said that down along the Ohio River Valley, there was a lot of fellows that raised a lot of ducks up there. And when that river got out of its banks, the waters got up into those duck pens. And it wasn't long until, as the waters rose, those ducks rose. And it wasn't long till the waters got above those duck pens, and this feller's ducks got out of their pens, and this feller's ducks got out of their pens, and this feller's ducks got out of their pens. And it wasn't long until all those ducks were swimming together right down the river. You couldn't tell whose ducks were whose. The reason you couldn't, because they'd gotten out of their pens. And the only reason they got out of their pens is because they had an overflow. Brother, what we need is an overflow this afternoon. And that's what he's talking about. I pray that your love may abound or overflow. And brother, when there is an overflow, when it reaches out and touches the lives of others, there'll be something about that kind of love that, brother, you won't have to go around advertising, and you won't have to go around blowing your own horn. It'll just reveal itself, brother. I believe there's something about it that's kind of like a magnet. It'll draw people to this wonderful Christ when they see it really experienced and manifest. Talking about that kind of an overflow, it gives you the kind of love, beloved, that abounds. It overflows. It's a love not only for God, but a love for your fellow man. Makes you concerned, as I stated, about the entire Christian community. Reaches out. I was preaching some months ago over in eastern Ohio, down near Steubenville. Left my service on Sunday night and turned on the radio in my car, and I was listening to a rebroadcast of the service of a large Presbyterian church in Pittsburgh that had taken place on Sunday morning. The guest minister that morning was Dr. Dave Mulligan, the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Flint, Michigan. And he was talking about this business of letting the world see Jesus in you, having something to take place within our heart that gets us outside the four walls of our sanctuary and outside the four walls of our little crowd, you know. He said right after the Detroit riots this last summer, he said Flint, Michigan was to be the next target area for all of the riots and the fires to be set, and they were just anticipating mass destruction in that great city of Flint. Dr. Mulligan said the afternoon that night was to be the target date. He said a minister called me on the phone, and he said, Dr. Dave, he said, would you be afraid to walk with me down the streets of the ghetto tonight after 9:30? He said, you bet your life I'd be afraid. Why, he said, it'll be massacre for anybody to get out there in those streets tonight. He said, I'm afraid to do it, but he said, I'll go with you. He said, that minister and I started at the end of that street. We hadn't walked a block until one young fella cried out, a colored boy. And he addressed me and he said, Dr. Dave, I remember your message in the chapel the other morning over at the school. I appreciate what you said to we young people. He said, we hadn't gone another block until another young colored boy addressed the other minister and commended him for something that he'd done in the community. And he said, before we'd gone three blocks, 24 people had fallen in line and were marching with us. He said, less than five blocks down that street, he said, there was 100 people that had joined in that march. And he said, there was no loud talking, no boisterous talking. There was no yelling or screaming. And somebody suggested that we sing the old Rugged Cross. And he said, that other minister heisted the tune and we started singing the old Rugged Cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And he said, the crowd began to look clear out of the windows and out from around the corners. And he said, by the time we reached the end of that street, he said, there must have been 500 people in that crowd that was singing. He said, we crossed the street, walked up the other side. And he said, when we finished singing the old rugged cross, we began to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And he said, that crowd joined in. And he said, honestly, I've never had anything that thrilled my soul like that experience did that night. And he said, there wasn't one shot fired. There wasn't one fire set. There wasn't one bit of rioting in the city of Flint, Michigan that night. Listen, he said, you know why? He just said, it's because God gave us courage to walk out into the face of a defiance and into the face of possible disaster and take the church to the people out there in the world. And beloved, hear me. I believe that there's something should happen to us these days that profess the high and holy state of holiness of heart that has get us out there in the world to live and to testify and to sing and manifest the kind of a spirit that'll make men and women hungry to know Jesus Christ. Love for your fellow man. Love not only for God, love for your fellow man, and love for your enemies. I believe this kind of love can overflow to touch the lives of those that are unlovely. Bless your heart, beloved. If you have, then the book says, let this mind be in you. Brother Dorsey's preached the other morning, which is also in Christ Jesus. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You remember when, beloved, the high priest or the young man came out this particular day and was going to approach Jesus and do him bodily harm. Malchus, if you please, that Peter grabbed his sword and cut off his ear. Jesus said, put away your sword. Then he touched Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and healed him. Sure, he was unlovely in his approach. He intended to do bodily harm to the master. But listen, friend, if this love that we call perfect love will do what it's supposed to do, I believe you can love the unlovely. You can touch the untouchable. You can see the unseen. You can help and desire to tame the untamable. Manifest the kind of a spirit that touches the lives of someone else. Oh, beloved, hear me this afternoon. I believe it has to be manifest in your life and mine. You'll pardon the personal reference. Some years ago when I used to be in the funeral business in North Carolina, I happened to have the only place of business in this particular community. The young lady who was a member of my church had crossed me one Sunday morning out in the foyer of the church. She was rather defiant in her attitude about some of the things I'd been preaching. Beloved, let me say in passing here, it's not easy to stand up for the old rugged truth these days. But I'm so glad for the courage God can give you. And she was unkind to me, and she let me know with no uncertain sound she'd never be back. She didn't appreciate the kind of truth I was preaching. Beloved, that young lady served notice she'd never be back. During the interim, I was in business, and one day her mother passed away. Her bitterness toward me was so tremendous until she went outside the city several miles and called in a funeral director to serve the family. I happened to have a flower shop in connection with my business, and I was sitting in the office the day of the funeral of that girl's mother. And the Lord spoke as clear to me as I'm talking to you. And he said, now is a good time to manifest that love you preach about. I want you to, and he told me exactly what to do. I got up and I went out into the flower shop. He told me, take the largest cross easel you have. Make a large standing cross out of white orchids and white garden. Put a satin bow on it, brother. I took that large cross easel, taller than I am tall. I put the greeneries in and I prepared the ferns and I placed them in their places and then I wired those orchids and those gardenias, the most expensive flowers at that particular season of the year that we had on hand. And every time I put a flower into that cross, the devil said, you're a fool. Why, you could make it out of something cheap and get by just as well. I just kept on putting them in. I think I put in about twice as many as I would have put in otherwise, beloved, just to let the devil know I was having a good time minding God. And I got all those orchids and gardenias in place and tied a big white satin bow and put a card on it with prayers and deepest sympathy, Harold and Elizabeth Woman. I called my service man. I said, Luke, take this down to the Tate home. He took it down that afternoon after the funeral was over. Remember, my official board came to my office, parked out front, called me out. He said, preacher, I'm not boasting. He said, preacher, I've always had a lot of confidence in you and appreciated the stand that you take. He said, I'm more convinced now that you've got what you preach than I've ever known before. I said, why, Brother Shepherd? He said, I was in the home today when your service man brought that large design of flowers into that home and said, the girl that's been at outs with you for so long, you know, she'd served notice on me time and time again not to come to their home, not to visit them. She didn't want to see me. And he said, I was there when they brought that design in, and she instructed him to set it at the head of the casket, of her mother's casket. Then she walked over and took that card out of that envelope. And he said, I saw her when she burst into tears and sobbed like a baby. Then she turned to me and my wife, and she said, if you don't mind, would you please go by and tell Mr. Woman that I've been wrong all the time, that I want him to come to see us. And beloved, listen, I didn't wait the next week. I went that afternoon, brother, after I was sure they were home from the cemetery. I went to that home, knocked on the door. They invited me in. And brother, sister, they said, Brother Loman, please pray for us. We want to get back to God. We've been wrong. We've had a hungry heart, an aching heart so long. We want to get back to God. I knelt between that man and his wife, helped them pray their way back to victory and back to Calvary. I haven't got two better friends living today than those friends. Listen, beloved, some people say, well, I wouldn't have done it. Brother, it all depends on which side of the ledger you're on. Now, if you have this love that I'm preaching about, you can manifest that kind of love, because this book says to love your enemies and to pray for them that despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake.
Our time has come and gone for this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. I do hope you'll take a few minutes to write us that letter of support so we can stay on your radio station. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201, or go to our website, lomanministries.org, and you can give through the PayPal tab or the Venmo tab on the website. I do hope you'll find a place to worship this weekend. In the state of Illinois, I know you would be welcome at the Church of the Nazarene in Murfreesboro and Faith Chapel in Carrier Mills. In the state of Ohio, Trinity United Brethren Church in Faustoria. And in the state of Kentucky, I know you would be welcome in any of the churches of the Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association. In the state of North Carolina, Charity Baptist Church in High Point and Mount Gilead Methodist Church in Trinity, along with Friendship Baptist Church in Willow Springs. And here in Columbus, Indiana, where this program is produced, Bethel Wesleyan Church, Flintwood Wesleyan Church, and Columbus Free Methodist Church. Till this same time next week, don't forget, my friend, I'm still praying for you.